Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. And when you get there, you can look toward the end of the chapter around verse 36 is where I'll be starting reading in a couple of minutes. But just to give you a little bit of background, most of you know that Acts chapter 2 is the account of what happened at Pentecost, which is a few weeks after Jesus' resurrection. Pentecost was a regular holiday the Jewish people would observe, and people from all over would come to Jerusalem. That was one of the three times of the year they were supposed to come and worship before the Lord together and celebrate a holiday in the city of Jerusalem. And so it was a very busy time in Jerusalem, and Pentecost was a very big day. And on this particular Pentecost, it was a really big day because, as you might know, in Acts chapter 2, on the holiday of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Christians. The church is born. And then the Apostle Peter stands up in the middle of Jerusalem, and he gives what we know of today as the very first Christian sermon. He tells the Jewish people that are there from all over the world that are gathered there that Jesus of Nazareth came to be their promised Messiah. But then he relates to them how they put him to death at the hand of the Romans. And then he goes on to explain, nevertheless, this Jesus is still alive because God raised him from the dead. And that is the theme of his sermon to this point. We're just going to pick up the very, very tail end of the sermon at verse 36, and then we'll read a little bit about the people's response to it. So starting in Acts 2:36, this is Peter speaking right here at the end. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I want to talk to you today about baptism, water baptism. Not so much about its meaning, not so much about the imagery and the theology of it. For those of you who want to go into that, certainly we can go to places like Romans chapter 6 and Titus chapter 3, and we can talk about what it means to identify in baptism with Jesus and his death and resurrection. We can talk about what it means to be cleansed as the Holy Spirit gives you new birth, as it talks about in that other passage in Titus. But today, I want to be really a little more simple. I just want to talk about why we get baptized. Why we get baptized, why it's so important, and what's the big deal? Because it is a big deal. It's a really big deal. And so today, I'm going to be extremely basic. This is going to be a very basic, nuts and bolts kind of message. I just want to make some brief observations about water baptism. And for the most part, we're going to stay right here in Acts chapter 2 in the verses that I just read. And my goal today is very simple, so I'm going to lay it out for you right now. Here's my goal. If you're a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus and you're not baptized, I want you to decide to get baptized because you need to do that. If you are a parent and you've got a child who is at the point where he or she might need to start thinking about getting baptized, I hope that you will get some ideas today to help you talk with them about this, not to force the issue, but to make it as plain as possible and to help them to understand it. And if you're a baptized believer, like I know many of you are, I want you to remember your own baptism today as best as you can, and I want you to revisit its place in your life and how significant it is for your faith. So that's my goal. Very simple. So first observation I'm going to make is this. It's very obvious in the passage. Baptism is not optional for the Christian. Baptism is not optional. It's not some extra, it's not an accessory, it's not something we tag on to our salvation if we feel like it. The people who hear Peter are cut to the heart and they say, brothers, what shall we do? What did Peter say? He didn't just say repent. He didn't say even, well, repent and then consider being baptized, or repent and then later on we'll talk about whether you might want to get baptized. No, it came in the same breath as two equivalent parallel verbs, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. There's actually a slight difference in the two verbs, and it's kind of an interesting one. The word repent is plural. In other words, y'all need to repent. The word baptized, be baptized, is actually in the singular. So Peter's saying, every one of you, every single one of you who trusts in Jesus needs to do this individually. And each one of them apparently did. If you look down at that last verse, there is no mention here or anywhere else in the New Testament, for that matter, of an unbaptized Christian. Now, I know that for a few of you, alarms are already going off in your head because you have two questions. The first question goes something like this. Wait, are you saying that baptism saves you? Are you saying that you need to be baptized to go to heaven? That's the first question. The second question you're asking is, why didn't Peter say repent and believe? Why didn't Peter say repent and have faith? I mean, isn't faith the way that God saves us, through faith? So where is faith in all this? What's this repent and be baptized? These are good questions, and I think we can answer both of them at the same time. First of all, the word repent. When Peter says repent, first of all, that is probably shorthand for repent and believe the good news. To repent, if you think about the word repent, to repent means to change your mind. It means to change your stance, to change your attitude, to change your allegiance. It means to turn around. And when you turn from something, you always turn to something. When you turn away from your sin and your self-dependence or whatever it is you're building your life on, you have to turn to something else. And that involves faith. It involves trust. But also, I note this, that when Peter says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the little preposition there in is actually more properly translated most of the time on or upon. It's in a sense, it's be baptized on Jesus or on Jesus' name. You are now transferring your faith and your dependence from something else onto his name. And his name is everything he is and everything he's done. You are relying on Jesus and only on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So faith is very much part of what Peter is saying here. You need to trust in Christ. And here is where we see baptism coming into focus now as a symbol of this reliance on Jesus. It's a positive, visible statement that you are making regarding the decision that you've made to respond to the gospel, to place your trust in Jesus Christ. Does baptism save you? No. Does it somehow wash away your sins? No. Is it optional? No, it's not optional. I was trying to think of a good analogy for faith without baptism, and I couldn't come up with a really good one. The best thing I could come up with was it's kind of like a taco without a shell. It's like the guts are there, you know, the content is there, but it's not very recognizable. And in a way, it's incomplete, or at least not put together properly, right? It may be a true, genuine faith, but it's in a way unsealed. It's uncertified. Can a person go to heaven without being baptized? Yes. We look at the thief on the cross, the one that died next to Jesus there, and we know that he'll be in heaven, and he never got baptized. Although you could argue that he didn't have much of an opportunity to do it from where he was at. Maybe a better question, though, is this one. And this is a serious question. How much sense does it make for me to confess Jesus as my Savior and Lord and then proceed to disobey the very first thing he tells me to do? Baptism is not optional for the follower of Jesus. Second, not only is baptism not optional, it is also not delayed here. Did you notice that? They didn't take, apparently there were no confirmation classes or, you know, pre-baptism seminars going on Pentecost that day. They hadn't prepared those things. These baptisms happened that very day, right after people put their faith in Jesus, right away. It reminds me, the same thing happens a few chapters later in Acts chapter 9 when Philip leads this Ethiopian eunuch to Christ on this chariot on the way out of town. And he immediately says to Philip, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" And the answer is, "Nothing." And they go and take care of it right away. We have to be very careful as a church that we are not putting unnecessary delays in the way of people who are looking to follow the Lord's command to get baptized. And I know that there are some churches that go farther with this. There are some churches that always keep water in the tank. There are some churches that have a special Sunday from time to time where they'll just call for spontaneous baptisms. The people will come forward without even having planned it, and they'll get baptized that day. And I'm very sympathetic to that. I understand why they do that. The reason we don't do that at First Alliance Church is that I can't tell you how many people I have interviewed for baptism or church membership who have recounted to me the experience of being baptized earlier in life, often as a child, and they didn't really know what they were doing. Or they didn't know what was going on, and they weren't even a believer at that time. They kind of gave in to peer pressure or to parental pressure or to the emotion of the moment, and now they really don't know what they should do because they didn't think that first one was really real or valid, and we go back and forth about it. And I don't want other people, I don't want you or anybody else at another church 20 years from now looking back and having that kind of testimony about something that happened to you at First Alliance. So, yes, we do ask you to share your testimony, how you came to Christ, with an elder or a staff member. And we do share with you the basics from Romans 6 and places like that of what it means to be baptized and why we do it. At the same time, I can remember a few years ago, one of our ladies brought her 6-year-old son into my office and said, "He's demanding to be baptized." And I was pretty hesitant, a little bit skeptical, because usually I like to have kids wait till they're 8 or 9 years old, because then I know they can understand better what's going on and what they're doing and remember it better later on. But I looked at this kid and I said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" And he said, "Well, I got saved. I know I'm saved. And Jesus says, when you get saved, you're supposed to be baptized." And I looked at Mom, and Mom was like, "What do we do with this?" And I said, "Praise God, let's find out." And I asked him a little more about what happened, and sure enough, he knew the Lord, and he was ready at 6 years old. If you know you're a believer and you're not baptized, you don't need to wait for that special day, you know, when everything comes into alignment. You don't need to wait for the next solar eclipse. Actually, that wouldn't be bad because it's tomorrow. But... right, but you don't need to wait for the time when everything's perfect with God and I feel like I can now get baptized. You don't need to wait, and some people act like this, I know this, you don't need to wait until you've had a clean record for a while, you know, and you feel like you're walking in victory and you're in a really good place spiritually, and so now you're finally good enough for baptism. Guess what? You're not. None of us is ever good enough for baptism. That isn't even a thing. Baptism is not about you having arrived or reaching some spiritual milestone or getting to some level of spiritual maturity. No, it's about you beginning the journey, not because of what you did, but because of something Jesus has done in giving his life for you and rising again. There's no good reason to delay it. Okay, next observation from Acts 2. Baptism is not optional. Number two, baptism was not delayed. And thirdly, it was not at all glamorous. It was not glamorous. I know that some of you are put off by the fact that at First Alliance Church, we do not baptize you in some beautiful flowing river somewhere, like the Yadkin. I don't know if that would be beautiful and flowing. We do not take you to the beautiful waves of the Atlantic. We baptize you typically in what looks like a wooden box. And you can turn around, it's back there, it has the offering envelope sitting on it and that sort of thing. There it is. For those of you who don't know, we put water in that and we baptize people in it. And I don't have to get wet because I stay outside of the box, so it's really nice. And I know it's kind of goofy to, you know, walk up those stairs and wade into that tank full of water and get your clothes all wet, and then you get submerged in the water in front of 250 people, and you come up all wet, and your hair is a mess, and your eyeliner is all smudged and everything, and then you drip all over everything. If you have a low embarrassment threshold, Getting baptized will probably make you really self-conscious. But let's go back to first century Jerusalem just for a moment, shall we? How many people got baptized that day? About 3,000 people. So 10 times the number of people in this room plus at pretty much the same time. And every indication in the text of Scripture is that baptism back then was by immersion, like we do it, so under the water. It was 100 miles to the Jordan River. Jerusalem does not have a lot of water. So these people either had to go to the Pool of Bethesda, which is just north of the Temple Mount, or to the Pool of Siloam, which is about a half-mile walk kind of down the hill from there, or, and this is what most of them probably did, they had to wade into one of the several dozen little ceremonial washing pools that the Jews back then would use to immerse themselves in to make themselves ritually pure before special events. There was a little pool called a mikveh. It's about the size of a large hot tub with steps leading down into it. And it's really not that much different from the First Alliance special back there that we baptized you in. The point is, none of these settings would have been terribly glamorous. And by the way, how many of these people do you think brought a change of underclothing with them to Pentecost, to Peter's sermon? You know what those people used to wear? I mean, you've seen the pictures of the robes and stuff, right? I don't think the apostles had time to print up, 3,000 new creation in Christ black t-shirts. No, in all likelihood, what you had was 3,000 plus soaking wet people wringing out their robes as they awkwardly made their way through the streets of the city praising the name of Jesus. Exciting? Yes. Glamorous? No. What I'm saying is this. Please don't let the setting or your self-consciousness or the goofiness of the whole experience keep you from following Jesus in baptism. None of those things are the point. And if I'm being honest, it probably should be a little bit embarrassing. Can you go through that? Two more observations, okay? Baptism is not optional, it's not delayed, it's not glamorous. And then another thing, it's not a purely individual experience. What I mean by that is baptism is always connected to the church. It's always connected to the church, the body of Christ. Yes, Peter was very clear. He said, yes, every individual believer needs to get baptized. He said that. But I hope you also noticed that each individual believer was also added to their number. Added to their number. It's the same language down in verse 47 where it says, the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. And we can safely add, and were being baptized too. And when it says added to their number, this isn't just keeping count. It wasn't just somebody with a ledger saying, okay, there's 3,000 people. Oh, you're number 3258. No, that wasn't what added to their number means. Added to their number means included in the group. It means included in the church. We've already seen how baptism is intimately connected to faith and to salvation. Well, guess what? It's also intimately connected with the local church. And just as the New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized believer, it also knows nothing of a believer that is not connected to a church. And again, just to level with you, First Alliance Church has never required water baptism for church membership. But if we were starting from scratch, I think I would strongly recommend it. I really would. When we're saved, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit baptizes us spiritually into the body of Christ. And it makes sense that the water baptism that we do in the visible realm would signify the same thing. It's inclusion in the body. And while we're at it, baptism is also intimately connected to what you see before you here, the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two ordinances that Jesus instituted for his church to observe. There are only two, and those are the two. When I was growing up, my family and I didn't get to communion services very often because our church tended to do communion on Sunday nights, and we went sometimes on Sunday nights, but our Sunday night attendance was not nearly as regular as our Sunday morning attendance. The church was kind of far away from where we lived, and so I didn't see a whole lot of communion services, but when I did, I can remember this. When I did see, I was about 13 or 14 years old, and when we had communion, the pastor would remove the lid from the elements, and he'd always say the same thing, and it would drive me crazy. He would say, "This is for all of you who love the Lord Jesus. This is for all of you who love the Lord Jesus. And I'm like 14 years old, and I have been saved like 5 years now. And I kept saying, wow, I love the Lord Jesus. But you know what? My parents wouldn't let me take communion until I got baptized. And in fact, that's one of the main things that kind of drove me to get serious about pursuing baptism, which finally happened for me on Palm Sunday, April 12th, 1981. I still remember it. The same night, they sat me in the front row with the other two teens who had been baptized, Eric and Vera. And we all received our church membership certificates that night, which I was not expecting, but apparently my church understood that when you got baptized, you also joined the church. But eventually I came to understand why my parents were like that, why they made me wait until I could take communion. The Lord's Supper that we'll take today is the continuing, repeated, visible profession of our faith and the celebration of the work of Jesus on the cross and how it gets applied to our lives. It's repeated over and over again, as often as we do it, Jesus says. But baptism is the one-time initial visible profession, really the opening celebration, if you will, of that same thing, what Jesus did on the cross and how it's applied to our lives. So it makes a lot of sense that you walk in the front door that way, that baptism should come first. And again, we do not withhold the cup and the bread from those of you who aren't baptized, but this morning, as the elements are distributed, let me ask you just to consider whether you might be doing this thing out of order. Just one more observation, and it's this one. And this is for everybody. Baptism is a symbol of transformation. It means you will never be the same again. I don't take this from any particular part of this text, but really from the way the word baptism is used in a lot of places in the New Testament, because it doesn't always involve literal water. When James and John went to Jesus and they asked if they could sit on his left and right hand when he comes into his kingdom, Jesus had a peculiar question he asked them. He said, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to get baptized with? In another time, Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo, and I am so distressed until it's completed. Well, Jesus had already been baptized. What was he talking about? He was talking about his passion. He was talking about his death and resurrection. When Israel went through the waters of the Red Sea, that experience is likened by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 to a baptism. Just as in baptism, you know, you go through the water and come out the other side, if you will, the word baptism is often used to describe an event or an ordeal that you go through, and after you've gone through this event or ordeal, you are no longer the same person on the other side of it. Everything has changed. Buried in the likeness of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. That's from Romans 6. Becoming a Christian is not about becoming a better person. It is about becoming a brand new person. After you come to Christ, you are no longer the person that you used to be. So those of you who have already been baptized, think back. Think back to your baptism. I don't know how well you remember it, but think back. What was it like? What was going through your mind? What was happening in your life at that time? What did you feel like when you came up out of that water and you were kind of sputtering and trying to wipe off your eyes? Are you living the life that you arose to from the baptismal waters that day, that you came out of your Red Sea experience? Is that the life that you're living? Or are you maybe murmuring and rebelling like the Israelites did just a few days after they went through that? Which is it? Baptism is a watershed event, quite literally. It is a picture of how your life will never be the same again because Jesus has purchased you with his own blood. He has made you his own. He has sent his Holy Spirit into your life, and you are now a brand new person. And baptism is a formal statement and a beautiful picture of that truth. So, there you have it. There it is. Are you a Christian who hasn't been baptized yet? The question is, what's keeping you? What's keeping you? Look, I know this is First Alliance Church of Lexington, North Carolina. I've been here 22 years. I know that we are not real big on ceremony. I figured that one out, okay? We're a very informal church. We aren't all that into symbols and pictures and outward trappings. And that little poster over there says we also place a very high premium on authenticity. That's one of our core values, right? Which means that we don't just look to what's happening on the outside. We care about what's happening on the inside, in the heart. And so following Jesus on the inside takes precedence over looking like we're following him on the outside. I get that. So if we're people that care about the inside and the integrity of the inside of our lives, why is it that we're so concerned about this outward symbol as long as I'm following Jesus in my heart? Well, look at the poster again. We also place a very high premium on discipleship. That's our first core value. And in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says that disciples get baptized. Go and make disciples. What's the next word? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Are you a follower of Jesus? Then it's a no-brainer. It really is. And yes, it can be a little scary or embarrassing, especially if you've been a believer for a while, maybe for a long time, and everybody thinks you've already been baptized because you're a mature Christian. You may even be a leader in the church. I have baptized a 6-year-old. I've baptized a 94-year-old. I have baptized a board member. I have baptized the treasurer of First Alliance Church, who was the wife of an elder and one of the leaders of our congregation. These people were simply doing what Jesus told them to do. By the way, some of you will love this. You are no longer required to share your testimony in front of the whole church before you are baptized. Now, we would certainly love to have you do that, and we certainly invite you to do that. But if you look at the Bible, your going into the water and coming out is itself a testimony. And your profession of faith in the water, when I ask you a couple of questions and you say yes, that's the profession that we go by. So if you're interested in pursuing baptism, let's get real down to earth and real practical. Here's what you can do. First, we're about to project a QR code on the screen. This is like a very modern form of invitation, right? Follow the QR code. There it is, okay? And if you take your phone to that QR code now, and we'll have it up at the end of the service again as well, but you can flick on it right now. It'll take you to the First Alliance Sign Up for Things page, and the first choice in one of the sections is, I'm interested in baptism. So you can do that. And because some of you have told me the QR code doesn't work with my phone, I have gone ahead and put the website underneath there too. So go to lexfirstalliance.com/signup, no caps. Okay, very easy. That's how you can get there. All right. Again, one of the choices, I'm interested in being baptized. So just follow the link. The other thing you can do, you can talk to any one of our staff members. You can talk to an elder. You can call us. You can text us, whatever you like. We want to keep all of the doors and windows open for you to contact us about baptism. If you're a parent and you think that one of your kids might be getting ready to be baptized to that point, don't try to force it on them or cajole them into it, please. This has to be their decision. But there is nothing wrong with letting them know, hey, if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus, the next step is to be baptized. It's very clear, and you can always keep that before them. If questions come up about that along the way, I know that Courtney, our children's ministry director, will be more than happy to work through those questions with you. She's done it with others. If you grew up in the Presbyterian or Methodist or Lutheran church or some other Protestant tradition that baptizes infants and you were baptized as a baby, and you can tell me that you understand why that happened, and you are convinced that it is a biblical method of baptism, we do not insist on you getting rebaptized. Now, truth is, I find that a lot of people in that situation aren't really sure what it all meant, but talk to me because I'd be happy to explore that with you. And if you were baptized as a baby in the Roman Catholic Church, that's different enough that we need to talk about it. Okay, so please come and let's have a conversation about that, and I'd be very happy to talk to you about the meaning of that. Okay, so practical enough? Whatever the case, and again, this has been very basic, but I hope that today has really helped us all better to understand the importance of water baptism and why it really is a big deal for the Christian, to reflect upon the meaning and significance of your own baptism, and for those of you who need to obey the Lord in this manner, I'm just going to say it this way. The ball is in your court. The ball is in your court. Let's pray as the worship team comes, and we'll sing a song that talks about how Jesus transformed us.